Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. So a lot of what Greg covered today actually dovetails through a lot of the parts of my sermon today. So funny how God works that out. So as many of you know, Lisa and I had spent a couple weeks ago, we were in the Bahamas with three other couples in God's church, and we had a really wonderful time. They went home after our little hiatus, but I went on to the congregation and spent the Sabbath and the Holy Day of Pentecost with the Bahamian brethren. And, you know, the Bahamas is probably one of my favorite places in the Caribbean. It's one of the first places that I went to as a young man. We spent a feast there back in the mid-70s. You know, and God has blessed the Bahamian people with just beautiful water, some of the most beautiful waters and beaches on this planet. And I know several of the astronauts in space had gone out, and they made so many comments about the waters. And so one thing that they really could notice from space was the beauty of the waters. Andy Bresnik, who was an astronaut on the space station, took a lot of the pictures that you're seeing right now. Thank you, Jordan. I appreciate you going through those. And he said the stunning Bahamas was a real treat to us. The vivid turquoise of the waters over the reef was absolutely captivating. And then astronaut Chris Hatfield, he was a Canadian astronaut. The beauty of the Bahamas is surreal. Every blue that exists. And it really is. I'll tell you, look out on those waters, and it is absolutely gorgeous. I know the Happy Sabbath greeting that we have today as well shows some of the beauty of the waters that we were able to enjoy. There are some 700 Bahamian islands. I know a lot of people don't realize that, but there are 700 islands and keys. And most of them are uninhabited. I mean, they're small little islands. You couldn't have any infrastructure on them. Some of them you can only maybe fit a small house on, if that. But they are very beautiful. And the Exumas that we were in, there were 365 islands and keys, so you could actually go to one island or key every day of the year. So I thought that was kind of interesting that there's exactly 365. But one of the most beautiful things that I found about the Bahamas is the people, and especially God's people. It's just so wonderful to go there. It was kind of a reunion for me of sorts when I see the Bahamian people. There's several people that I know that are still in God's church, and there's a big fellow. His name is Anthony Lindsay, and he's probably about 6'2". And every time I see him now, I mean, he just gives me this great big Bahamian bear hug, you know, and I'm a little guy, and he almost like lifts me off the ground and everything. But just wonderful to see them and to be with them and just to have that kind of a relationship and friendship. You know, you may have heard the old recruiting commercial by the Marines, the few, the proud, and I'm going to add the chosen, okay, for the Marines. But what we'll say for the Bahamian people, let's call them the few, the humble, and the chosen. It is a small congregation. They had 11 people, and over the past several months, two people died in the congregation, bringing it down to 9. When I was there, there were a couple people who were ill, which really you may notice of at that time as well. And so the congregation was really quite small. I mean, if we think we have a small congregation here, just think of what the struggle is going each week and maybe only a couple people being there if some people take sick or something like that. So I think it really is beneficial for us to take note and to pray for them. All of these people have on the islands. We have an island, I believe in Aruba, there's only one member. So can you imagine trying to gain encouragement? Well, Aruba's a really nice place, but you want to be with God's people. The environment isn't it. It's being with God's people that really make the difference. You know, we know that that God works through the few sometimes. You know, but these people, they love God, and they're trying to rebuild the church after the hurricane in 2019. I don't know if you remember Hurricane Dorian. It almost wiped the Grand Bahama Island off the map, which is where the most of the people in God's church live. And they're still trying to recuperate from 2019. And They also have some spiritual hurricanes, which I won't go into today, that they have gone through the congregation through the years, much like we have as well, that have decimated the numbers of God's people in the church. We know that God works through one man often. Noah and his family were used to start over again. After the wickedness of humans came to be an unbearable point with God back in Genesis chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, but we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So God wanted them to be fruitful and multiply, just like he does with a small number today. Just like a small number today. Let's jump to verse 18. "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated." God starts small, and he can make something small very big. You know, in the end time, there's going to be two witnesses. The people of God will be very persecuted, but there'll be two witnesses to the billions of people on earth. At the end time, God does something big through very small numbers. But God gets all the glory, doesn't he? God absolutely gets the glory. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read Luke chapter 12, 32. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." But he calls them a little flock. "Do not be afraid, my little flock." You know, I had the pleasure of sharing Pentecost with my Bahamian family and brethren. And it was Mark and Wendy Mackey hosted me in the little villa that's attached to their house. Their son Andrew came to the airport and picked me up with his girlfriend. Zebedee Mackey, his brother, so you can see there's a family theme going here. Anthony Lindsay, who lost his sister, her name was Cynthia Lindsay Williams. And she was a deaconess in the church down there, and she served the brethren well. Some of the things, there's a UCG connection, Caribbean connection, that's online. And they had a nice article about her in there, all the serving that she did for God's people. She made lunches every day, which I'll talk a little bit more, for all the brethren at the church every Sabbath. Everybody had a full meal, and she did it herself every week. Auntie Lindsay, whom I know very well, again, I was about 16 years old at the Feast of Tabernacles, somewhere 16 or 17. I don't recall which feast it was, either in 76 or 77. And then Leon Morris, who was a feisty old guy, we had some table talks and some round table discussions, and he really was excited about God's Word, and he loved to talk about God. And he was very, very interesting and very knowledgeable. They reminded me of the Bereans, but they're the Bahamians, okay? They read their Bibles daily, for sure. You know, we had some deep and stimulating spiritual conversations all weekend, and the brethren were eager to talk about God. And that's what they wanted to talk about. Every time we got together, they wanted to talk about God. And they loved being together on the Sabbath, and they love when visitors come. They said, "You go back and you let everyone know, come and visit us. Please come here. We love when God's people come to visit us." You know, Mark took me on a short island tour later on that Sabbath after I had arrived on Friday, and then we had breakfast together Sabbath morning, and then church, and then after church, he took a little nap. I went in my villa, and he came around later. He said, "I want to take you around the island and show you a few things." So he showed me some of the beauty of the island, and then he showed me some of the devastation that took place from Hurricane Dorian back in 2019. And some of the homes that people had moved out of and never got back to their homes ever since 2019. He said they left the island completely. Some of them moved to Nassau and some other places. So it's still a tragedy what's going on there, and they have not rebounded since then. There were some, they claim that there were 73 deaths, but there's still 283 people that are missing. But Mark also told me, and to true to government, and I won't knock any parties. I don't even know the parties in the Bahamas, but they were protecting themselves, I believe, because I've actually read something about it as well. But they believe that there was really about 500 people who died, and nobody wants to take the blame for having a lack of response or no response when things like that happen, do they? Especially when it's all about power. So Mark took me into Freeport, where we spent the feast, too. We took a little drive in there to see where the hotel that we spent the feast back in 2015, Lisa and I were there. I look back, and that's when we were there last in Freeport. And the whole Sheraton, the whole wing of the Sheraton is shut down, which is three quarters of that since 2019, and they never reopened. So thousands of jobs were lost, which really hurts their small economy there as well. So it's been over, it's been about 9 years, actually. But you know, we have ties that bind. It doesn't matter where we live. We have a connection that God gives us. We might have some differences. We might have unique cultures, a little cultural difference. We might have different governments and other factors that are going on, but it doesn't matter. You know, God gives us His Holy Spirit that connects us no matter who we are, no matter where we are in the world. You know, we all have our unique challenges to deal with, don't we? And we do in the United States as well. It's not just, we're not immune to that. And I saw a lot of it during COVID because I saw the differences between the states, the different decisions that they were making and how it impacted different states. Some states were open, some closed everything. I know I work for a company that's based in Pennsylvania, and I can't name the company, but we had people who were driving over the border to get liquor because they shut all the liquor stores down. So they found a way to do it. There's a will, there's a way, isn't there? You know, but cultural differences can be by, you know, municipalities, and we have subcultures within the United States. We have differences among our regions and among people who are coming in. We have immigrants coming in. So all of that is connecting, but God's Holy Spirit can bring all that together. It doesn't matter what those differences are. When I was there, we didn't miss a beat when we talked about God. It was just a great experience to do that. I think as everyone knows that Pentecost fell on Father's Day this week, so the Mackeys had a little gift for all the fathers there. It wasn't a lot, but there was a lot there, or all, for all the fathers. There weren't a lot, but they gave a gift for all of them. And then we went across the aisle to drop off a Father's Day gift for a man who doesn't attend services anymore. He's suffering from, Mark didn't know what it was. He said it was an undiagnosed cognitive disorder. He believes it to be Alzheimer's or something. But he understands God's way to a degree, but he did not want to forget about him. So we drove across the island to bring a Father's Day gift for them. So they are preaching the gospel. They're setting an example. They're doing things, even though they're little things. They're a small group, but they don't forget other people, and they're reaching out to others with love the way we're all supposed to do. You know, our small groups, we do have a small group here, but not as small as they have there. I mean, just think if you went to church each week and there were nine people. They don't have the ministers to go there and preach every week. A lot of times it's videos. They do have, and I'll go a little further, Chuck Smith and his wife oversee the Caribbean. They do try to get ministers there as often as they can. So next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18:20. If you could put the next slide, thank you. Yep. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. So God will be there no matter how small the group is. If it's two or more, God will be with them, and that's what I wanted to encourage them with, is that God is with you, and there are people here, and I know we're doing a better job, I think, of going out and letting other people know that we know that they're there. And the brethren in the Bahamas asked me to ask you to pray for them for encouragement and to growth, the growth for to expand the work in the Bahamas. And they need workers that come to the harvest. They need people to come to the harvest. You know, the work falls on the faithful few. And a lot of the members of the congregation are up there in age. So it's getting a little more difficult for them. So they asked us to do that, and they asked me to bring that request back to the brethren here. This is a picture of me on Pentecost. There are other people there, the one taking the photo, and the sound crew, which is Andrew Mackey, their son. So there are two other people there, and there's the gifts that they got for Father's Day on Pentecost. So my wife said when she saw this, she said, "Man," she goes, "you know how to clear a crowd, don't you?" And I laughed at her, and I said, "Ha!" I said, "That was the crowd." I said, "I know how to maintain the crowd." I said, "I just put them to sleep." So anyways, but that was the crowd. But you know what? It felt like I was with many people. I mean, it was just a great experience, definitely. So next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Let's turn to verse 35 through 38. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing their sicknesses and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Again, we are small flocks, all of us. We're not the mega churches, are we? I see some of those mega churches, and I'm like, you know, one day they'll know the truth. So that's all I can say is one day they will. But then Christ goes on to say, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's what they're asking us to do, is to pray for them that they can have more laborers to help them in the work. And again, they're not the only island in the Caribbean. And we know, as we've seen in Pakistan and it's not in India, Bangladesh, how we have small groups there too. And I'm sure they feel isolated at times. And we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them and do anything we can to support them. I mean, look at how energized we are. When someone comes through that door, I just see like people light up, all right? We just love to see new people come. And there are people that come and go. But those who stay, and we see who have that love for God, that's what energizes me. When I see people responding to the calling that God's giving them walk through that door, that excites me. That's what really excites me, that response and seeing that love to know God's truth. And it is an exciting thing. And they haven't had that energy for quite some time. As a matter of fact, their congregation is getting smaller. So again, I wanted to go there and encourage them and not discourage them. And I think back in the 80s and 90s, they probably had, I'm going to take a guess here, but probably 50 or 60 plus brethren and prospective members as well. And then just with, I won't go into everything that's happened through the years, but the church just got smaller and smaller. So they would like us to pray for them, and I think that's something we all should keep in mind with all the smaller churches, that they are encouraged, that God continues to encourage them. Chuck Smith and his wife Mary oversee the Caribbean work. And I can tell you, every time I talk to any of the brethren, I've talked to brethren from the Bahamas, in St. Lucia, from Trinidad, and they just love the Smiths. Their heart is in the work there, and they are doing the work in the Caribbean for the people. I hear nothing but good things. Lisa and I attended the Bible study, two weeks ago, for the Caribbean brethren. We're going to try to connect a little more since we're going to spend a little more time with them, especially at the feasts, and I know in Tobago this year as well. And it's about connecting. Greg had touched a little bit on that too. We need to communicate. We need to connect. And everybody wants that human connection. I think many of you know Andy Deemer. I think a lot of you remember Andy Deemer, and he does a lot of work down there for the Smiths as well. He volunteers to go to the Bahamas and I believe other Caribbean sites and to speak to the congregations and encourage them. And I think he does a very good job at that, and we appreciate that. Sometimes I think we take for granted how good we have it here, having Greg and BJ as our pastor and pastor's wife, how dedicated they are, and they're here for us all the time, and what a good example that they set for us. I know that the Mackeys would like to have more strength and energy because, like I said, they're the younger of the group. Mark Mackey is in his mid-50s and his wife is 62, and they're the youngest ones other than their son in the group. So that'll tell you what their everything falls, I guess. But they're the energetic ones, so a lot falls on them in a little congregation. I know we have a lot of, three elders now. I mean, we'll have three elders, and with Mr. Boucher coming in, he'll be our full-time pastor, and we have two deacons and two deaconesses as well. So we have a lot of leadership here, and they don't have all that leadership that we've been blessed so much to have leadership to go to. So if you don't like one, go to another. Not to get a different answer, but to, it might be a personality thing, right? But not to get a different answer, so. But, you know, it's a blessing to have people who care about you and that want to provide those services for each and every one of you. It's a pleasure to serve you, and that's what we want to do. I could tell you that the Mackeys are the glue that holds everything together down there. So what happened is Wendy's father had died, I believe it was a couple years ago, and they renovated the whole front of their house. You can go to the next slide, please. So that's the entrance to the church, and my villa was the door over on my right here, so that's what I can see on the slide. If you go to the next, please. And then they renovated the front of their house to be the church hall. So that's where we met. That's where we had our round table discussions. Wendy would bring us, like I said, she brought a nice Bahamian-style meal. She used to have help with her, Cindy Williams, and since she passed away, she's the only one, and she cooks for them every week, so they have a full meal every week, every Sabbath. They have their round table discussions, and like I said, they get pretty hearty sometimes. They'll put the bottle of wine on the center of the table, and we'll have our meal, and then we have our discussion, so... But it was definitely just a wonderful experience to be with them and to be able to have those discussions. You know, I know things move really slow in the islands. However, the Mackeys told me that it took 20 years to get the church registered and incorporated. 20 years. Now, a lot of us would be impatient for that, right? We'd think, are you kidding? 20 years to get a registration to get the church up and running. Well, God has his hand in things. There had been some turmoil locally, and it actually turned out to be a blessing because things may not have turned out like it did where that registration would have stayed with the United Church of God. So it actually turned out to be a blessing. So they thank God for the delay now. That's what they're praising him for, the delay. Everything worked for the better, and now they are incorporated. Could you go back to the sign? I love their sign in the front. They have the Beyond Today. And yeah, Bahamas United Church of God, AIA, Saturday services. Now what they want to do, this is in their home, what they're working towards is to have a church building. A lot of people don't like to go in the neighborhoods. They like a presence for a church, all right? They like something out like what we have, where there's a presence in the community, not in people's homes. They have little groups, and none of them seem to do anything, but what their goal is, and Mark has, I love it, he has vision because he has blueprints on the wall of the church building he's going to build. That's what he does for a living. He's a construction worker. He owns his own company. He's going to build the building. They're trying to save for the property, so that's their goal, is to save the property and build the building. Then he has the phase two, where it has the kitchen and the social hall like we have and everything. I love it. I said, I told him what a blessing it is here, and they actually may come and visit us. We might have a little Bahamian day here one day, so I'd love to do that. We can probably host a little something for him. I'd love to do that. You know, they praise God and see that sometimes we need to be patient and that it'll all work out. And the Bahamians read the scripture in Psalms to me after explaining the complications, all the complications that they went through. And it was a bad situation. They had to start the church over with very few resources, actually with no resources. And God worked it out for them. United did provide some resources, but at one point they had nothing. But they had me turn to Psalm 46:10 when they were telling me. I said, "Mark, please turn to Psalm 46:10. So I did in our roundtable discussion. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And they said, "That just means to be patient. Be patient. Be patient, and God will work it out." And of course, they prayed about it for 20 years, and God did work it out. You know, God often works with the little and the small to show us that he can do big things with very little and even from nothing. There's a scientist that meets with God. In his arrogance, the scientist challenges God to a contest. And he says to God, "We've gotten so advanced that we can create a human being on our own now. And I'll challenge you to see who can make the better human being." God tells a scientist that he's on, at which time the scientist, in great delight, bends over to pick up some dust from the ground to start creating his human being. God says, "Oh no, go away. You got to get your own dirt." So, you know, our God is great, and he can create something from nothing. You know, he can start from nothing to create the universe and more. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our help. But as loving as he is, he wants our help to be a part of his plan. He desires our help to be a part of his plan. That's what God wants. He desires our sincere and humble response. You know, God has some tough questions for Job in chapter 38 in the book of Job. Let's turn to chapter 38 in the book of Job. I use this when I feel in prayer. Sometimes this is good to start your prayers to really let you know where you are and how great God is. It's a great scripture to just open to when you begin your prayers. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man.'" How few men we have in society today. How few men we have in society today. But these questions, the man and woman, we will sit down and listen and we'll contemplate if we are people of God. "I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened?" Why doesn't the earth just spin off into space? Why is it fastened? "Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." All the angels just shouted for joy when God created the beauty that he did in the universe. "Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, 'This far you may come, but no further.'" So God created the seas, and they have boundaries. "And here were proud waves, where proud waves must stop." And I just love to watch the waves on the ocean. When there's a nice stormy day, I know some people don't like storms, but I like to watch them roll in off the oceans, just that power that God has in watching those waves just hit the shore. It's the awesome power that God created. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, and it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it?" Now the rest you can read on your own. Please take the time to read through there and through chapter 40. It's just amazing at the end of Job. It's really the answer to the whole. If you wonder what the whole book of Job is about, I know I heard in a sermon, one of the minister's wives asked, "You know, it's discouraging to me to read through Job." He said, "You need to read the end. The end is the point. You keep going through it." And not that you miss the things in the middle. I actually found something new in the beginning, too, which I might share sometime. But the Bible is just so multifaceted. But you get the point in the end, the last three chapters. You get so many answers. Describes the greatness of God and how great he truly is. You know, we were created by his hand and through him. And we're just his mere creation, yet designed for his for the future to be a part of his great plan. Let's see how Jesus takes some small things and produces great things. You know, Jesus multiplied the food to feed probably upwards of 15,000 people just using five loaves of bread and two fish. Some of the commentaries state upwards of 15,000 people. Let's turn to Matthew 14, chapter 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Out of his compassion, Jesus said, "They do not need to go away because he's God. They didn't need to go away. He can provide. You give them something to eat." "We have here only five loaves of bread and two fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. Every one of them were satisfied. Upwards of 15,000 people. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces, and there were leftovers. I love leftovers. Don't you? I do. I love especially pizza and spaghetti. I don't know what it is. They taste better the next day. But not only enough to fill the crowd, but leftovers. I mean, God is abundant. You know, that's an example for us. That is an example to us. You know, we're expected and we're called to produce, and we're not to draw back. You know, Jesus Christ is a bountiful God. Our God is generous and he lacks no resources. He does not lack resources. He can make as much as he wants of anything. He doesn't lack. You know, the number of those who ate, this is verse 21, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and children, and that's where they get approximately 15,000. They're just a guesstimation. But time and time again, God takes something or even nothing and makes it great and multiplies it. And again, that's an example that we need to take from. We're expected and called to produce. We're not to draw back. If we're drawing back, take a look at yourself. We can't be doing this. You know, it makes me cringe when I see people in God's church draw back. When we're drawing back, that's not a good thing. Now, I mean, I know that people have, you know, health reasons and things like that, and those are some good reasons. But we want to move in the right direction. We don't want to draw backwards. That's not the direction we want to go in. And moving forward takes effort. It's going to take effort, and sometimes it's painful. If we aren't dead yet, we need to keep moving forward. If we're not dead yet, let's keep moving forward. And that takes effort, it takes energy, and it takes the use of God's Holy Spirit too. It's not just on our own. We have to ask God to help us to do these things. That's what we need to do. Let's take a look at the numbers, and I don't mean the numbers in Vegas, but let's go into the book of Judges, starting in chapter 6. So kind of get some context here. We're just going to quickly go over chapter 6 in Judges. Seems like Israel was at it again. They were at the old game. They were doing evil in God's sight. Time and time again, they fell back. So he was going to get their attention. When things aren't going well in our lives, do we take a look at that? Maybe that's a question I think we all need to ask ourselves. Is God trying to get my attention? And it's a good idea to do that. It's always good to contemplate, what is God trying to show me here? That's not a bad thing, no matter where we're at. After all, I mean, he's working a plan in our life. I mean, so if we don't know why something's happening, that's a question we should be asking ourselves. God was using the Midianites in Judges chapter 6, the same clan of people that was from Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, in order to punish Israel. So God used the Midianites to get their attention. And let's turn Judges 6 and verse 6. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So they cried out to God, ouch, this hurts. I don't like this. I'm hungry. I'm poor. I'm working hard and I'm getting nothing. These Midianites are coming in and they are raiding the land. They're taking our food and they're hurting us. They're our enemies. So Gideon was called to prophesy. God heard their cry. He heard their cry. Gideon prophesied to the Israelites the word of the Lord. So let's turn to, go down to verse 10. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. So they did not listen to God. They took on pagan practices, which God strictly told them not to do. After 7 years of oppression by the Midianites, seven being the number of completion, God completed it. God sent Israel a prophet named Gideon. He tells Gideon that he'll defeat the Midianites for them. But as we'll see, God doesn't want the Israelites or Gideon to get arrogant about it. He wants them to know, I'm going to deliver you. I'm the one who's going to do this. It's not going to be you who defeats the Midianites. So in verse 15 of Judges 6, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. So here we see that God doesn't need the biggest or the strongest. He picks the weakest and the smallest to prove his point. He's proving his point through the smallest. You know, that's just the opposite of what the world does, isn't it? And the world picks the good-looking, the biggest, the strongest, the glamour, the glitz, the people who got money, right? Let's not mistake arrogance for confidence like the world does. They mistake arrogance for confidence. And arrogance is exactly what it is, arrogance. And there's such a lack of humility in the world today, it's repulsive, and I know it's repulsive to God. You know, Gideon proceeded to tear down the altar of Baal as commanded by God. You know, he feared his own family by doing that, and he feared the people in the town. But he tore it down, and he did it by night. He was kind of a little bit afraid. Even though God told him to do it, he said, well, he thought in his mind, I'm going to do this at night so nobody sees. Well, little did he know, they inspected and they said, yeah, Gideon was here. This was him. We know it's his fingerprints are all over everything. So they figured Gideon had tore it down. So, but God wanted Gideon to know, trust in me. It wouldn't matter if you did it day or night. I told you to do it. You need to do these things. Be confident. God is with you day or night. And we need to understand that God is with us. It doesn't matter where we are or when it is. God is with his people. And if we're doing something for God, he will work it out for us. He'll work through it. Joash, Gideon's father, defended him against a hostile crowd that rose up to kill Gideon. So they came to get him. And in verse 31 of Judges, Joash commands the crowd. This is what Joash says. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So yeah, if he's a God, then let him do it. If he's that powerful and Israel, you're worshiping him, I'm going to show you. But if he's not, you'll see the results. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him a new name, Jerubbaal, that day, saying, let Baal contend with them. So let Baal contend with them. Well, of course, Baal was a god with a little g and couldn't contend with them. He was only the god of the Israelites' imagination. That's what I always say. People make up gods in their own hand, and sometimes they make up, and we need to be careful of this, that we can make up our own god in our own head by making excuses, and we can't do that. He was nothing more but a god of their imagination. He was a myth and a lie created in the minds of men. You know, God wouldn't allow the people to harm Gideon when he had work to do. God called him to do a work. He had a plan to show the Israelites that he is still their loving God, and he wanted to bring Israel back. He loved God's people, and he wanted to bring them back, even though they fell into such deep idol worship. You know, God feels the same about people who stray from his church today. I know he has that same desire because he loves us. You know, the Lord promised Gideon to save Israel by using him as the catalyst for his nation to turn back to God. So let's jump back to verse 5. And I actually saved this for a reason before we go into chapter 7. Judges 6, 5. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. And this is speaking of the Midianites. It was impossible to count them. Or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. You know, there were many, 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 many Midianites. Impossible to count. There's so many that it may have seemed insurmountable to Gideon and Israel. Now let's turn to Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Judges 7, 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. So God wanted him to realize it's him, not the number of people that you have against Midian. It's not you and by your hand. It's by me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. 22,000 men left. They were afraid. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. You have too many. We're going to send some home. Take them down to the water, and I'll thin them out for you there. So God's thinning the herd. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord said to him, separate these who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. I don't know, maybe Gideon was saying, what? Only 300? Yes, only 300. So let all the others go home. So Gideon said to the rest of the Israelites, sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. And if you know what a swarm of locusts looks like, that's what it looked like in the valley to them. And this is just me saying here, not thick as locusts, but also thick as thieves, because that's what they were doing to Israel. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. That's how many, you know, it takes a lot of people to herd all those camels. Gideon arrived just as a man telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands, dividing the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with you, who are with me, blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So here they're running around the camp. They're all killing each other. They were in such mass confusion. God used the confusion for them to destroy themselves. The army fled to Beth Shiah and Zerah as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. The Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country into Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb and Zeb in the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Zoreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. God does not need numbers. He doesn't need numbers. Through his miracle, he caused confusion in the camp, and we're talking multiple Midianites. I mean, I don't know how many thousands there were, but from what I read, there were just multitudes. If you're talking about swarms of locusts, it's just amazing. But they turned on each other, and God defeated the Midianites for Israel. Only 300 people. You know, the United Church of God is doing a worldwide work. You know, we're a small church, but we are worldwide. And I see us reaching out even more. Lisa and I got the pleasure of hearing some of those things at the General Council of Elders, and to hear from some of the elders from around the world and what's happening in their different places. We're a small church, but we are reaching out. We're reaching out to our members and prospective members. That's a part of our mission. We're preparing a people everywhere, not just here. You know, we need to connect locally here in our little congregation. And if we don't learn how to do it here among each other, I mean, how are we going to do it worldwide, or how are we going to do it in God's kingdom? Because that's what we need to learn to do. And I think most of us are doing a good job, but we always have room for improvement, as Greg said. There's always room for improvement. Let's strive to be perfect, and we know that word perfect means complete. We can be complete. Let's complete this. You know, there are people called by God in places around the world that I'm sure we don't even know about. God may be working with them at some level. We don't know what level he's even working at that. And I think sometimes we might restrict that in our minds. You know, we can't even begin to buy a clue at how God is working his plan, in what time, in which place, and with what people. He decides he's the revealer of his truth, not us. And I've certainly been surprised in my lifetime at how things have come out, how they've panned out, both in my personal life and in God's church. I certainly don't always know what's going to happen in the future. I've definitely been taken back many times. This nation has been so blessed by God, by the promises of Abraham. I can tell you everyone in this room has been given so much. Everyone in this room has been given so much, we don't even realize it. You know, we'll never realize it until we have it taken away someday. That's when most people realize how much they have. You know, each of us are being judged by what we do with what we've been given. If we're a cheapskate, see what God says later. If you want to be a cheapskate, we're cheap with our time, with our resources, well, that's between you and God. We need to be good stewards and lay our treasures in heaven and not the things of this world. Last scripture, let's turn to Luke 12:48. But the servant who does not know what his master wants and yet does something for which he deserves a whipping will be punished with a light whipping. Much is required for the person to whom much is given. Much more is required from the person to whom much more is given. And I will tell you, in this country, we all fit in that more category. Every single person in this room, we fit in that more category. We need to get better at what we're supposed to be doing, and that's living God's way, preaching the gospel by our good works and our good examples and helping others whenever we can. So in closing, God's plan, God plans you, his first fruits, to confound the mighty and to turn this world right side up, because it's upside down right now. He created this world to be a paradise, and we're going to help return it to that when Jesus Christ returns. That's what he has in mind someday. He'll be using the few and the humble. You know, we, the small and scattered flock of God throughout history, are going to make history by helping to change the world and to bring billions of people to God someday and in his kingdom. Just like God used Gideon to defeat the Midianites, we're going to defeat our enemy and tear down the altars of wickedness that are being built in this world when Christ returns. We're small in numbers, but don't ever underestimate the great power of our God and what he can do in us. Let's not underestimate him. He is powerful. He's great. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. He gets all the credit. Let's never underestimate his power, his strength, and what he can do through the few and the dedicated that live their lives for him, for the Almighty God.